This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Last week, we saw this aggressive preacher with an aggressive message. Repent. There's an axe. There's unquenchable fire. And now we see that he was so fearless that he even stood up to wicked King Herod and said, "Your illicit marriage, you got to repent." And it got him put in prison. John sits there in prison. And he hears about what Jesus is doing. What would he have heard? He would have heard about this tender-hearted healer, healing all these people, driving out demons, caring for the outcasts of society, being tender and merciful to people who previously had been wicked. John is sitting in prison, and he had prepared the way for a Messiah, but the way he prepared was repent, or there's going to be an axe, and there's going to be unquenchable fire. It doesn't look like Jesus is the one he prepared the way for. He's seen no axe, no unquenchable fire, and it looks like that will never happen. When is the Messiah, his cousin, going to help him out? He's been so faithful. Nobody was going to stop him. Nobody was going to make him a scaredy cat. No one was going to keep him from proclaiming the truth of God's word. He was preparing the way. And now is the Messiah not going to stop to help him? Not going to make Herod repent? He gets to the point where he's doubting that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he sends some of his disciples to just ask him point blank. "You know, I baptized you. We had this whole conversation, but are you the one? Are you the coming one? Or should we expect somebody else?" Jesus responds. He says, "Tell John what you hear and what you see." And he just quotes Isaiah. He points them, he says, "Tell him what you see, and what do you see is that people who can't see can see now. That the deaf can hear. People are leaping for joy. Even the dead are raised." That wasn't actually in there. That's something even better than what Isaiah said. Then he switches to Isaiah 61. And he ends with just one verse that's supposed to call to mind all of Isaiah 61. And he ends his quotation with that line, "The gospel is preached to the poor." So what is he doing for John? He's recalibrating his expectation. "John, I am the Messiah," he's saying in other words. "Look, these scriptures that prophesy about the Messiah, I am carrying them out exactly, John. What are you seeing here, John? I'm giving sight to the blind. The deaf can hear. Even dead people are raised. I'm doing more than what was proclaimed about the Messiah." "But John, more than people receiving their sight, more than people being healed from leprosy, more than that, more than people even being raised from the dead, John, the gospel is being proclaimed. John desperately wanted to see the axe fall. He wanted to see the fire fall. And Jesus is sharing with John, John, that's not primarily why I came. Yes, those things will happen to those who do not believe and those who do not repent. But the primary reason I came, John, is to do these things. Yes, I come with healing. Yes, I come with refreshment. But the biggest thing I do is I preach the gospel to the poor. That's what I do, John. Go take these words back to John. There's John sitting in prison. Can you imagine the report back? Yeah, I already know those things. Those are the things that made me think that you weren't the Messiah. Jesus comes back and he quotes scripture to John. John knows the scripture. But his expectation wasn't quite right. And then Jesus has that little last closing phrase, "Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me." Don't get upset at me if your expectation from me isn't what I do. That's what was happening to John. And so Jesus throws that little phrase in there, John, you might not get it, you might not see it right now, but don't take offense at me. Trust that I am fulfilling God's word. And look, you see me doing just that. And then there's our lives where it seems that God is not doing what we would expect. Maybe for us, it's the lack of healing. It's the lack of miracles. We want these earthly things dealt with so bad right now. And he says, I know what I'm doing. You'll be blessed if you don't take offense at me. And there's John sitting in prison, and he has to hear the Messiah, his own cousin, say, John, you're blessed. Not only is he recalibrating John's expectations, he is also comforting him at the same time. Jesus only quotes that one line from Isaiah 61. He does that to highlight the gospel, but he knows that John can supply the rest of Isaiah 61. He knows that John knows it. He stops just short of these verses. Proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness. Why does Jesus stop short? Because he knows that's the next thing. Because he knows John's going to pick it up. The gospel is proclaimed to the poor, John. Freedom for the captive. Release from the prisoner. This is the year of the Lord's favor, it goes on. So what is he bringing to John? Not just recalibrating his expectation, but saying, John, even as you sit in prison, the gospel has been proclaimed to you. You are free. You sit in the year of the Lord's favor, even as you sit in prison. So there is John. And does he realize at that point when Jesus comes back with that response? There isn't going to be a miraculous jailbreak. Because it's already happened. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that is going to happen somehow. I can't see it as I'm sitting in prison. I don't know how it's going to happen, but he is assuring me, I am released. I am free. And so he's saying the same things to us as we sit in the prison of this world, as our physical ailments go on, as our minds fade, as the spiritual warfare goes on in our lives. The disciples go away, and Jesus turns his attention to those there, and he addresses them. First, he wanted John and his disciples and us to see what he was doing. Now he wants to kind of affirm these thoughts about John. Imagine you're following this great preacher and he's thrown in prison and God doesn't seemingly help him. It seems that all his credibility is going down the drain, and it seems like Jesus' credibility is going down the drain. The one that prepared Jesus' way is tied up. And so Jesus is going to say, what did you go out to see? A reed swayed by the wind. Did you go out to see the next fad? Did you go out to see the next health guru that say, these are the 6 foods that are killing your libido? Nuts, eggs, hot dogs. If you get rid of those, boy, it's going to be great. And then the next 5 years comes and the next food guru comes out and he says, you know the number one food that you need to eat? Nuts. And you say, I thought they were bad. Is that what you went out to see? Jesus says, no. Did you go out to see people in soft clothing? Did you go out to see the rich and the famous? Did you go out to see a polished politician? No, you went out to see someone you caught with a locust leg hanging out of his mouth. What did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, more than a prophet. And then he has that word that signals, this is the point. Listen up. Amen, amen, I tell you. Double listen up, everyone. I tell you the truth. I need you to understand this. I need you to believe it. I need you to hang your hat on this. Among those born of women, meaning people who are just a man, not Jesus, he's true God and true man, people that are just man, there's been no one born greater than John the Baptist. How is that so? Here you have this prophet who is the culmination of all the prophets in the fact that he's saying all of them said what was going to happen, and now here he gets to be the one, the prophet that gets to point to the Messiah in the flesh and say, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He gets to be the one who literally points them not to something coming in the future, to the one. And he not only gets to point to them, first he gets to prepare them. He is this one who will not be silenced, who will not be shut down, who's going to go to King Herod. I'm going to bring him a message of repentance. Would any of us have done that? I don't think any of us would. So bold is he. Now he sits in prison. He's the greatest. You think of those people that you look up to as they live their life as a Christian and you just think, wow. Wow. If only I could be half as good as them. Jesus confirms John's ministry. And he says, you can't find anyone greater. No sports hero, no comic book hero, no humanitarian, nothing. He sweeps the earthly stage clean and he promotes John the Baptist. This is the guy. You can't find anyone on earth more sanctified than him. And then he finally gets to the punchline that he wanted you to listen up for. But whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than he. First, he gave words of comfort specifically for John that then get brought to us as well. Now he specifically gives words of comfort to you and I. He says, you think you're not that great in the kingdom of God. You think, oh, if only I could be like that person who's got their sanctified living together. And Jesus wants to show you how much he has done for you. And he says, even if the Holy Spirit works in you, you have faith, you believe. You're greater than John the Baptist. You're greater than this one who could stand up to wicked King Herod and say, you need to repent. Greater than him. How so? When you have faith, you aren't wearing some rough camel hair garment. You're wearing Jesus' robes of righteousness. It makes you godlike. Way better than the best man. You see how the grace flows through this text. You have the greatest man, the greatest prophet. And what happens to him? He doubts God. He doubts God's plan of salvation. And how does God treat him? Does he say, I cannot believe you, John? Good thing you're in prison. No. He goes to John and he says, John, I'm doing exactly what I need to bring salvation to this world. And in fact, John, I'm doing exactly what you need. I've saved you not from Herod, not from that prison cell. I've saved you from sin, death, and the devil. Rejoice! I think John did. I think John rejoiced in his prison cell. And so then that gospel flows down to us. You're greater than John. You think you're a nobody? You think God doesn't care? You think God doesn't do much for you? Come on, God. Bring the axe. Bring the fire and the brimstone. Let's go. And we thank God for all the times when we doubt him that he would treat us just like John. Even though we're far from a sanctified life like John's, he doesn't shun us. He doesn't push us away. He simply says to us again, trust me. I am carrying out the plan. I have carried out the plan. And I will come again. Jesus comes to us in our doubts so gently. He comes to us in our ailments. He comes to us when nothing seems to make sense anymore. And he says, aren't you so glad that I did not follow your expectation? If I followed your expectation, I would have never gone up on that cross. You would have said, God, never do that. Reign for us here on this sinful earth. but he defies our expectations. He does these painful things to us, things that bring us to our knees so that we would continue in a life of repentance. He does whatever it takes. Whether it's the death of a loved one or a chronic illness, to keep us humble. And it's there in these humble places we cry out to God and we say, are you still the Messiah? Are you ever going to come back and get me out of this forsaken place? And he comes back and he says, I have. Look and see. Amen.